I want to share with you, as we prepare our hearts, and many of you are here, to witness others being water baptized, but the things I'm going to share with you will apply to each and every one of us, whether you've been water baptized already or not. It applies to us, because I'm going to talk to you this morning about a very important subject that's related to water baptism. I'm going to talk to you about discipleship. I'm going to talk to you about being a disciple of the Lord and some of the things that that means in order so that we can, again, prepare our hearts to be baptized in water, but also to prepare our hearts to witness others being baptized in water. And you might be here today and you might be wondering, well, should I be baptized in water? Well, if you've never been baptized after having received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then scripturally you should be water baptized. And again, it's not a matter of salvation, but it is a matter of being, I believe, a stronger follower of Jesus Christ. It's often referred to as one of the first steps of obedience once you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us as we get into this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you that your word is full of life. And Father God, I pray, Father God, that everyone's heart here today would be like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your word today, Father God, so that as it's nurtured, it's going to bring forth fruit in our lives, Father God. I thank you for just ministering to each and every one. I pray, Father God, that everything that you want to be said is going to be said. Anything not wanting you, what you don't want said will not be said, but it's going to minister and sow seed into our hearts and bring forth fruit. We thank you for it, Father, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so the title of the message that I want to present to you this morning is, Are You a Disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, I've heard teaching like this, and maybe in my younger years, I might have even said it as well. I don't recall. But some people have got this notion of that there's a difference between being a Christian and being an actual disciple, as if there's two different rankings or two different levels of being a Christian. Some are Christians and some are disciples. But we're going to refute that today. From the Word of God. We're going to see some things I think are going to help you in all of this. Now, our first opening text is up on the screen. You can turn in your Bible or your Bible app to it as well. As I've mentioned before, the reason I have scriptures up on the screen are for those that may not have known they needed to bring a Bible. And so for those of you that have a Bible, you should always bring it to church. It's important that you see it in your own Bible or your Bible app and see it in there as well. I prefer, maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I think that a regular Bible is a good thing to have because if the power goes out and your battery runs out, you won't have a Bible, and I still will. Amen. Everybody with me? All right. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, it reads this way, and this is the Great Commission as Jesus had risen from the dead, and he gave this commission to his disciples. He said this, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Notice now, he said to them, commanded them, go and make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, if you were here last week, you know that I talked about the idea of God's presence and use this passage in that context and talked about the fact that Jesus promised his disciples, you and me, we are his disciples, that he would be with us always. Aren't you glad for his presence? Amen. You may not feel his presence. You may not see his presence, but his promise is true whether you feel it or see it or not. Isn't that right? Amen. Now, I want you to notice some things. After Jesus said to them, go therefore and make disciples, notice there's two things after that. First of all, he says baptizing them. And then secondly, it says teaching them. Baptizing them and teaching them. And so those are two of the main things that we're to do if we're going to make disciples. They need to be baptized then, right? Again, it's not a matter of whether or not you're going to heaven or hell, but it is a matter of being firmer in your faith, stronger in your faith, because whenever we obey God's command, the touch of heaven is on it, I would submit to you. In other words, the Spirit of God will minister to us no matter when we obey what he has commanded us to do, including the command or the obedience of the command of being water baptized as well. I believe the Spirit of God wants to work in people's lives every time they are baptized in water by faith. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to move in their lives and minister to them. I've read testimonies of people being set free free from bondages when they're baptized in water. I've read testimonies of people that have been healed in their bodies. I read one to you a few weeks ago where a woman had tumors in her abdomen, and when she was water baptized, those tumors disappeared. I believe in the power of God, don't you? And I believe that when we operate in obedience to God's word in doing this or whatever other area we're obeying his word, I believe we ought to expect God to do a great work in people's lives. Amen? Amen. And so again, notice baptizing them and teaching them in order so that they really, we could say, are empowered to observe all the things that he has said. Now, what is the meaning of a disciple? Let's look at some things concerning disciple because, you know, it's kind of blind to us. The average American probably doesn't really know exactly what disciple means. And so let's get an idea of what a disciple is. First of all, the word up on the screen here, the word disciple has been used in various ways. Sometimes it's used to mean a pupil or a learner or an adherent. That is one whose life or thinking is patterned after or significantly affected by another person. And so I think if you think of the disciples of Jesus, the original 12, and of course, he had others after that as well. If you think about them, they certainly were pupils, they were learners, and they were, to the best of their ability, adherents to what he said. They did what he said to the best of their ability. Isn't that correct? And we could also say the latter part of that definition, their life and their thinking was patterned more and more affected by Jesus. How many of you would agree with me that the more you're around Jesus, you are affected by him? Isn't that right? I don't know about you. I've been affected by Jesus. How about you? And you know what? Daily, as we commune with him, as we be in his word, as we're worshiping God, every day we ought to be affected by the presence of Jesus in our lives. Amen. Now notice now Warren Wiersbe's commentary said this about the word disciples. He said the term disciples was the most popular name for the early believers. Being a disciple meant more than being a convert or a church member. I'll pause there just for a moment. How many of you know there's people all over the world today, especially here in North America because time differences and whatever, but there's people all over the world that go to church on a regular basis, but going to church doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Is everybody here? And so as it reads on with this, it goes on, it says, an apprentice might be an equivalent term. A disciple attached himself to a teacher, identified with him, learned from him, and lived with him. He learned not simply by listening, but also by doing. Our Lord called 12 disciples and taught them so that they might be able to teach others, Mark 3 and verse 13. And not only that, but you remember in John chapter 14 and verse 12, what did Jesus say? He said this to his disciples, but it applies to you and me as well. He said he that believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. And so what is he saying? He's saying first and foremost to the original recipients, his disciples there, he's saying to them that if you believe on me, you're going to go and you're going to do the works that I did. In other words, I've taught you, I spent time with you, you've sat at my feet, I have discipled you, and now go out and do what I have done and even greater. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me? How many of you know the ministry of Jesus has never ceased? The ministry of Jesus has never stopped. That when Jesus ascended up on high, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, that when he did that, he dispersed gifts unto people, unto men, unto those that were believers in him. He dispersed giftings unto each and every one of us. You may not have received that gifting until you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, but nevertheless, we all have giftings that are a part of the gifting or the measure of Christ. Are you hearing me here? And so no matter what that is, whether it's serving in children's ministry, whether it's serving as an usher, sound, worship, whatever the case may be, as believers, we've had a measure of his full measure dispersed to us the moment we received him as Lord and Savior. We are his body. He's the head. We are members in particular. Amen. Now, we may not all know or have discovered what our gifting or giftings are, but nevertheless, they're there. And as we continue on, as we continue to grow, as we continue to learn, as we continue to do what we know to do, then God begins to unfold various giftings. And, you know, sometimes it has to be kind of like, you know, you put your hand to it and see if God's blessing is on it. Isn't that right? You begin to do something and see if the blessing of the Lord is on it. And if so, then you get an idea, well, God must be in this. God is anointing me. He's enabling me to do what I didn't know I could do. And you know what? That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Amen. That you discover that God has given you abilities that you didn't even know you had, because it's all by His grace. Now, this particular author, Freddie Davis, he's also a preacher. In his newsletter, he wrote this: true disciples seek to actually become like the master they are following. That ought to be all of our desire, to become more and more like Jesus. And that doesn't mean that you don't, that you lose your individuality. That means that your individuality is sanctified by the presence of the Lord in your life. Amen. I mean, He's made us all unique in so many ways, but yet we want to be like Him in terms of our walk of love, our walk of joy. We want to be like Him in terms of holiness and et cetera. We could go on and on. We want to be like Him in that, but yet He's given us all certain personalities. Thank God we're not all like just clones where we're all the same. Boy, life would be boring, isn't that right? But yet He wants to sanctify. He wants to help us become better than we've ever been in the likeness and image of Jesus Christ, in terms of His character, in terms of His love, etc. And so as it goes on with this, it says this. It says, so to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, Christians must not only learn the things associated with the life and ways of Jesus, they must actually work to conform their lives to Him. Discipleship is more about who we become than what we do. Now notice now. Doing emerges from being, not the other way around. Think about that phrase. That phrase struck me. Doing emerges from being, not the other way around. What does he mean by that? Well, I think what he means by that, at least this is the point I want to bring out from that, is that He has made us new creations in Christ. And out of that, as he states it, that being, that new being that we are on the inside, now the doing emerges out of that. Does that make sense to you? And so, in other words, now that we've been changed, we've become a new man, a new woman on the inside the moment we accepted Christ, and now we are empowered to be doers of the Word of God and to fulfill the plan that He has for our lives. Because again, notice this, doing emerges from being. Not the other way around. And so He's made us on the inside to do what He's called us to do. Isn't that amazing? Amen? And so the question arises, and I'm almost already answered this, but can one be a Christian without also being a disciple? What's the answer to that? The answer is no, because in the Bible, only disciples were called Christians. Now notice this. It says in Acts 11:26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. That's when they found Paul. It says that he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for the whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples, notice this, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, most expositors would tell you that title Christians was not meant to be a compliment. It was meant to be derogatory. In Antioch, they call them, oh, look at these little Christs. They think they're little Christs. You know, they think, you know, because that's what Christian means. I don't know if you realize that. Christian means a little Christ. And so they, in a derogatory way, referred to them as Christians. And so again, what were they though? They were disciples, and they were first called Christians, probably by unbelievers. Now, it was meant derogatory, but how many of you know that's a wonderful thing in reality? We ought to be more and more like Him. Isn't that right? Amen. And so going on with this idea, the word Christian is only found three times in the Bible. Isn't that something? It's only found three times in the Bible. I gave you the references there, two times in Acts and one time in 1 Peter. And then also notice the word translated believers is found about 62 times in the Bible and is most often translated as faithful. It's often translated as faithful. And so if you're a believer, you're supposed to be what? A faithful one, right? Following the faith, if you will. And then notice this. The word disciple is found about 268 times in the New Testament or the Bible. And so if you think about that, the emphasis and the most common terminology for those that have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior is that of a disciple. And so are we all disciples? The answer to that question is absolutely yes. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a disciple. You are a learner. You are a pupil. Now, there are those that are good disciples, And there are those that may not be so good at being a disciple. But if you have genuinely accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible makes it clear that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a follower. That's another terminology that we can use for those that are disciples. See, we're celebrating today with this water baptism. We're celebrating three individuals that have decided, whether they realize it or not, maybe not till now, that they have decided to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a celebration of what has already taken place on the inside of them. Amen. Amen. And so going on with this, of course, when a person is first born again, he's not fully mature, spiritually speaking. It is God's intention, however, that all of his children grow to become progressively more like Jesus. Obviously, we all have things that we're growing. We're supposed to be growing. Let's put it that way. Amen. And so, you know, you look at the next thing I wrote. Notice up there. It says spiritual growth can be scripturally categorized in several ways, such as babyhood, 1 Corinthians 3:1. You know, we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul, by the Spirit of God, speaks to the Corinthian believers, and he says to them basically for I cannot speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And then he explains to them why he considered them babes in Christ. He goes on and he says, whereas there's amongst you strife and division and all those various things, are you not babies and walking as mere men? Just walking as regular human beings, where that's implying that we're not to walk as regular human beings because we have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of us, right? And so he talks about them being babes in the Lord. And then childhood, Ephesians 4:14. It talks about in Ephesians 4:14 that as Paul, again, by the Spirit of God, he says to them, after talking about the listing of the five ministry gifts or the fivefold ministry gifts, he talks about the fact that we need them, and they are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We need them. One reason why is so that we will no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every, that we be no more children, no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so he encourages them not to be any longer children, but to grow in their knowledge and in their understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so again, growth is the thing. You know, we have not arrived. I have not arrived, you have not arrived, but what matters is we are on a growth journey and that we are becoming more and more stronger and stronger followers of Jesus Christ or disciples of His. And then it says, and maturity or adulthood, Ephesians 4:13 and Hebrews 5:14, we all begin as spiritual babies and then hopefully grow towards spiritual adulthood. Now, let me just say this to you. You know, the thing with this idea of growing, we'd have to have patience with people. We have to help each other grow. Isn't that correct? Amen. And so again, we're not perfect. We haven't arrived, but yet we're on the journey. We're wanting to increase. And really, water baptism is it could be considered one of the first steps toward becoming a stronger disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you the passage of scriptures in just a little while here, but the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 6 that baptisms, the doctrine of baptisms, including water baptism, is one of the foundational doctrines. And so a foundation is something you put down first before you build the rest of the building, right? And so it's one of the first things. And so again, water baptism then could be understood as being one of the first things in order to be a stronger follower of Jesus Christ. Is everybody here? Amen. All right, now notice now, characteristics of a disciple. Is everybody doing all right here this morning? All right, look alive, look alive. All right, so notice now. I know this is not swinging from the spotlights, but anyway, characteristics of a disciple. Number one, you surrender all. He leaves everything to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Notice Luke 14:33. It says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, then he cannot be my disciple. And so with the idea of coming to Christ, you know, it's not this idea, well, you know, I'll just add Jesus to my repertoire. I'll just add Jesus along with my life. I'm not going to change anything. I'm not going to repent. I'm just going to live my life, but I'm going to add Jesus to my life. That's not the way biblical Christianity works, right? Biblical Christianity means, you know what, I'm leaving behind. I'm leaving those things behind, and I'm going to live for Jesus and make Him Lord. That's what the scripture says we're supposed to do. Lord means master. And it also tells us that we are no longer, we don't own ourselves, that we're bought with a price, the price being the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't even own yourself any longer. And so this idea of lordship, you know, when Jesus becomes your Lord, it's not about you know, just adding him to your life. It's talking about forsaking the things that are not of him and following Jesus. That doesn't mean you won't stumble. That doesn't mean, you know, you've arrived, but it does mean that your desire, with the help of the Lord, and how many of you know you can't do it without his help, that your desire with the help of the Lord is I'm gonna forsake the things that are not of God, and I'm gonna follow him. Not in my own strength, but in his strength. And thank God he provides his strength for us. Amen. And then also surrenders all. We're talking about characteristics of a disciple. And then secondly, he denies himself. I know these are not popular terminologies. Man, I don't want to deny myself. How many of you know that some of you really need to deny yourself? How many of you know if you want to live an abundant life, there's some things you need to deny. There are some things you need to set aside. There are some things you need to not allow your flesh to be indulging in. Isn't that right? If you're going to have a fruitful life, if you're going to have an abundant life, if you're going to have a joyous life, there's some things you need to deny yourself of, or those things that you don't deny yourself of can destroy your life. I think Jesus commands of us. He commands it because he loves us, cares about us, and wants the best for our lives, right? And so notice now it says in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's interesting. Take up your cross. What does that mean? That means having considered yourself as having already been dead, right? The Bible says, Galatians 2:20, that we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us, right? And so to take up your cross means, as I understand it, the idea is that you've already considered yourself, as Romans 6 says, you reckon yourself already dead with Christ and alive unto God, right? Is everybody here? And so you take up your cross, which means you've already considered yourself having died on it. You died to yourself. You died to the old man. And now you've risen to a new life, right? And that's what water baptism depicts, as they are to go down into the water. It depicts that already spiritually, they died and were buried with Christ, identified with his death and burial, and they are raising up into a new life. And that new life that's already taken place on the inside spiritually is demonstrated and illustrated when they come up out of that water. Amen? Amen. And thank God for that. You know, that should be something that doesn't become commonplace to us. It should be something that we don't take for granted, that each and every one of us, if we've accepted Jesus, we have a new life on the inside of us. We have the life of God on the inside of us. Can you imagine the life of God on the inside of us? If we really got a revelation of the life of God that's on the inside of us, let me tell you something. There's nothing that can stop us from doing what God's called us to do. Amen? Is everybody here? Say, I've got the life of God. Christ lives in me. It's no longer I that lives. Amen. That's what the scripture says. Again, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And so going on with this, again, we said surrender all, deny ourselves. Number 3 follows Jesus from the same scripture. The idea of follow means to join him as his attendant, to accompany him, to side with his party. How many of you are on his side today? Amen. His side, no matter whether it's popular in the world or not, remember, Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember, they hated him first. Talking about the world system, right? The world system. And then fourthly, a disciple makes the kingdom of God his priority. The New Living Translation of Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Isn't that a great promise? Again, we're not talking about perfection. Sometimes we fail. But you know, the beauty of it is even if we fail, God's made provision for failure. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that doesn't mean that we have a license to sin. Somebody once said, well, you know, with grace I can do, you know, I can just do it because God's grace, it doesn't matter what I do. That's a lie. You know, God's grace doesn't give us a license to sin. God's grace gives us power over sin. God's grace is an empowerment over sin. Amen? And so we trust him in all of that. This is a wonderful life, this life for Christ. There's no better life to live. Amen? Amen. And so our goal should be, you know what? I'm gonna grow. I'm gonna learn. I'm going to surrender more and more every day. I know there's some people here today, and you've not surrendered everything to him. And yet you are a disciple. You're just not there yet where you've surrendered a certain thing or certain things to Him where you need to surrender to Him. If there's a word of the Lord today, I want to submit to you this word. Surrender it all to Him so that He can be a blessing in your life to a greater extent. Amen? It may be sin. It may be an addiction that you've been having difficulty overcoming. But I want you to know you can't overcome it by yourself. But thank God you don't have to. You can be set free. Amen. You can be set free from whatever it is that holds you back. The enemy wants you to be held back. The enemy wants to limit you. The enemy wants you to have a mediocre life. But God wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to have a life worth living. Amen. Is everybody here today? He wants you to have a life worth living. And so anything He says don't do, He says don't do it because it's gonna give you a life that is not what it ought to be. It's not going to be an abundant life. And He wants that for you because He loves you. He's your daddy. He's your Abba Father. He wants the best for each and every one of us. Amen? Some of you may need to surrender your fears. Surrender your anxiety. Is everybody all right here today? Maybe I haven't hit yours yet, but it's coming. But whatever it is, amen, God wants it. God wants us free to live for Him, amen, to live for Him, amen. Let's go on with this because of time's sake. But disciple make the kingdom of God, makes the kingdom of God his priority. Then going on with this, a disciple demonstrates Jesus' love. We ought to be all growing in His love for one another, amen. Our love for Him and our love for one another. John chapter 13:34-35, Jesus said this. He said, and this is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know you are my disciples. There's that word. When you love one another. Isn't that something? That one of the major ways that we show the world that we're a disciple of Jesus Christ is by the love that we have for one another. It's a supernatural love, isn't it? Amen. And Ephesians 5:1-2 talks about be imitators of God as dear children. Then it says walk in love. Can you imagine the scripture saying be an imitator of God? That means to be a mimicker, to mimic God. Can you imagine that? He doesn't tell us to do that without empowering us to do it. And then going on with this, a disciple continues in the Word of God. John 8:31-32, it says this. It says, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so continuing in the Word of God. And then seventh, a disciple brings glory to God by bearing much fruit. And the Scripture says in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. What's he mean by fruit? He's talking about the idea that we're loving again, but we're joyous. How many of you know the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, etc. And so as we are demonstrating that fruit, and also it can be interpreted as the fruit of evangelism, the fruit of serving God in whatever capacity that He's called us to, that we're bearing fruit, we're following Him in whatever gifting God has given us as well. Amen. Now, in closing this out concerning baptism, Herbert Lockyer said this in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible. He says, there is no need to tarry over this aspect of the ordinance being water baptism. As we have already indicated, its significance under the general treatment of the ordinance is baptism, notice now, baptism, the outward sign of an inward cleansing, was and still is a badge of discipleship and an act of obedience on the part of the disciple in response to the direct command of our Lord. And so notice that baptism, water baptism, is a badge of discipleship. Again, it's not a matter of heaven or hell. It's a matter of being a stronger follower of Jesus Christ. There's something about it. When you're water baptized, it's like you're drawing a line in the sand. And you're saying, you know, from this day forward, you accepted Christ prior to this. But this is demonstrated and illustrated and done publicly in such a way where you're drawing a line in the sand. You're saying from this day forward, with God's help, with His power, I'm going to live for Jesus the rest of my life. Amen? And you know, when you're out there after having done that, you're out there and you're being tempted or you're being seduced or other things are coming against you, the Holy Spirit brings that experience to your mind once again and you're fortified. He said, no, back there, back at that time, I said, I'm going to live for Jesus the rest of my life. And it'll strengthen you in the midst of those temptations and those things that come against you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And this is the scripture, Hebrews 6:1-2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. There's six things here. And of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Again, water baptism is one of the foundational things. And you know, if you don't have a strong foundation, you can't build a strong building. Isn't that right? As the foundation goes, so goes the building. Same thing true of our lives. And so this is one part of that foundation. Water baptism is an outward expression of an inward faith. It's demonstrating and giving testimony of what Christ has already done on the inside. You see, it's a natural physical baptism that represents a spiritual baptism that already happened. Baptism means to be immersed, to be submerged. When you accepted Christ, you were immersed into Him. Your life was joined to His. Water baptism depicts that idea that your life has been joined to Jesus Christ. You identify with what He did for you. He died, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead. And because of that, you have also, spiritually speaking. Amen? Amen. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come, two ushers to take the lid off of this, and we're going to begin, and we're going to baptize three folks. And you know, while they're coming, let me just say, you know, some of you may be convicted or convinced in your heart that you should be water baptized. And if you haven't been since accepting Christ, I would agree that really we should be. We should all be. I remember, and I share this often, back when I was in my early 20s, I was water baptized. Now, I was baptized as a child before faith in Christ, and so that didn't really count. You know, if you got baptized before you knew Jesus, you know, all you got was wet. You understand? And so, you know, I was baptized as a child, but I wasn't right away baptized after accepting Christ. So in my 20s, I attended a water baptism service in a swimming pool. I was baptized. And I remember I said publicly to everyone there, that whole church, that I would serve Jesus all the days of my life. And it has been, as I mentioned to you earlier, a fortification, something that fortified my life and kept me going when the going got tough. Amen? Amen. Is everybody with me on that? Amen? And so, praise God. We're gonna celebrate new life. We're going to celebrate the new life in these three individuals and believe God, that God's going to touch their lives in all of this. Amen?
I would be amiss or mistaken if I didn't give this opportunity. Let's everyone be in a reverential attitude. Let's bow our heads if you would. There could be someone here today and you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we all deserve judgment. We all deserve punishment. I deserve it. I deserve hell. So does every other human being. But the good news is Jesus took it for us. He took the judgment, the penalty in our stead so that we could be forgiven. So if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up. I'm not going to point you out. But if you know that you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know you need forgiveness. Would you have enough courage, enough guts to just lift your hand so we can all pray together and lead you into a prayer of receiving Christ, lest there even be one here today? I see one hand. Anybody else? You see, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you know you need Him. Anybody else? All right, you know, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if we confess Jesus as Lord out of a heart that believes that He rose from the dead, then we shall be saved. And so I'm going to lead in a prayer. And we're all going to pray this prayer. And the gentleman that raised his hand, he'll pray with us. And so let's pray this prayer. And if you mean it, it changes your life. Amen. Let's pray this prayer if you believe it. God in heaven, I thank You that Jesus died for me. He gave His life so I could be forgiven. So today, I confess and I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I turn from sin and I turn to You, Lord. And I believe with all my heart that You not only died, but You rose again and You're alive. So by Your Holy Spirit, come live in me. Change my life. And I, by faith, from this day forward, will live for You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.